second chapter, verses 40 to 45, is dealing with a coming creature called the Antichrist, the one who wants to kind of project to the world that he is the true Christ. But as you just learned last Sunday, it's not about against Christ, it's in place of Christ. So this is going to be the counterfeit son of God, but he's the son of the devil. Just like there will be a false father, there will be a false son, and there will be a false Holy Spirit. The Trinity will be counterfeit by Satan himself, and the world as a whole does not really understand it, and therefore will go for it because the promises are phenomenal and the benefits in this world are phenomenal. But Jesus made this warning. He said, "What good is it to you if you gain the whole world but lose your soul in the process?" And this is going to be what we're looking at it here in Daniel chapter 11, verse 40. "At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall come into the countries, and shall overflow and pass through." That's another word of saying he just ransacks everything where he goes. "He shall come into the glorious land," that's Israel, "and tens of thousands shall fall, but these shall be delivered out of his hand." And here are these three areas: Edom and Moab and the main part of the Ammonites. "He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall become ruler of the treasures of gold, of silver, and all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Cushites shall follow in his train. But news from the east and the north shall alarm him, and he shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end with none to help him." In order to understand this, there are a lot of scripture verses which you have to go through. So this morning will almost be a Bible study. How many are for it? It wouldn't matter, we go anyway, you know, but it's always good to have some people on your side. So there's nothing more exciting than opening the Bible. Daniel is so compressed that it is very difficult to extract everything from Daniel alone. So we're going to go to about 10 books in the Bible, not the entire book, but we're going to look at verses from Revelation to make it connect. We're going to look at Zechariah, Jeremiah, Micah, Hosea, Isaiah, Romans, Joel, Acts, and 2 Thessalonians. How about that? So I just going to give you a heads up. We could be here for the next 3 hours, so don't worry about it. We'll get it all done, okay? How many still remember when God told Moses to go back to Egypt to deliver his people out of slavery? The people were excited, but the minute they didn't get what they wanted, they were not so excited. But, and this is God's faithfulness, I talked earlier. Despite that the Jewish people were not as excited anymore once they saw the challenges ahead of them, such as giants in the land God promised Abraham, God still for 40 years provided for them. They had water and they had food for 40 years in the wilderness. This is not just a past experience. How many of you know God is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever? The Jewish nation today, after God did a phenomenal miracle, bringing them into the land of Israel at a time when the people are the least expected, because Hitler almost succeeded, almost, to eradicate all the Jews in Europe. Almost. But he didn't count with God. When God intervenes, things happen. Out of a disaster, God makes a victory. God sent the Jewish people, gave them the land he promised to Abraham, said, "Go back." They went back, but they went back in unbelief. As a matter of fact, as a nation, the Jewish people are still in unbelief. The Jewish nation is one of the most wicked nations when it comes to homosexuality. In the book of Revelation, John Sodom said, it's like Sodom and Gomorrah in the city which our Lord was crucified. And you go, how can Jerusalem be Sodom and Gomorrah? Go look on the news what they're doing today. John saw that 2,000 years ago and tells us, don't you be blinded as the family of God. The Jewish nation is in unbelief today. Everybody who accepts the Messiah is called a Messianic Jew. And they do everything in their power to bring their nation to see who Jesus really is. It will not happen, despite the fact that so many people in the churches right now are saying, we are right at the cusp of a huge revival. Let me tell you something. The only revival in the end times is given to us in the book of Revelation when the 144,000 evangelists are raised up by God. They're all Jewish, by the way. 12,000 of each tribe will go and preach the gospel. Why? Because the Jewish people are spread all over the world, even today. They're everywhere. When God raises them up, he raises them up where they are. And they will preach the gospel, the everlasting gospel, where they are. And the greatest revival will take place around the world, but not in Israel. Israel will have two witnesses sent by God. They will be so disliked because when they try to take them out, fire comes out of the mouth. How many of you would like to apply for that job? And they will be devoured. If the nation is going against God, they have the power to shut heaven. There will be no rain, therefore no crop to harvest. These are the two witnesses. On the end, with that kind of power, on seeing the power of God through these two witnesses, the Jewish nation is in unbelief. So much so, when the Antichrist comes to the scene, he will kill those two witnesses. And the whole world is celebrating. As a matter of fact, I call it the modern day Christmas. Because the Bible says they are so incredibly happy that they send gifts all around the world. Gift givings. But after 3.5 days, a voice from heaven calls these two witnesses. And they stand up. And listen to this. The whole world will witness it. I stop right there. I haven't even started the sermon yet. This is just kind of introduction for me. People tell me, Pastor, don't you know, there will be an EMT. All the electrical kit will be wiped out. We're going to go back to the Stone Age. And I tell them, that's not what I read in the Bible. That's what I hear from prophets, but they're wrong. How do we know? When these two witnesses are in Jerusalem, they're not in Washington, D.C. They're in Jerusalem. The whole world live stream can see, the whole world will witness as God calls them by name and calls them up to heaven and they rise up to heaven. The whole world instantaneously will see it. How is that possible if we are in the Stone Age? You need to look at the Bible the proper way. When God says something, it is going to happen the way God says it. Okay? So hold on to your seat. It's not going to be what so many people say. Open the book. As Michael Heiser said, why don't you take the filter away from where we have grown up with and we interpret the entire Bible to our denominational filters and religious traditions. He said, take it away and just look nakedly at the Bible, what it says, and study the Word of God. And that's when you get excited. Because we do serve an awesome God. And Daniel obviously has seen this miraculous power in his own life. And now in the last two chapters, he's telling us what is yet to come. And by the way, it could be that you and I are witnessing these things. I'm not saying we will be, but it could be because nobody knows when God wraps up the ages. No one knows. Arnold Fruchtenbaum wrote a book in 1982. He published it called The Footsteps of the Messiah. He's a Messianic Jew. And he writes this about Daniel. He says, no hiding place has been pinpointed, but three clues have been provided. One clue was in Matthew 24:16. Then let them that are in Judea flee unto the mountains. According to this text, the place of flight and refuge is to be the mountains. How many of you would have to say? Okay, mountains. Keep that in mind. When God says mountains, it's mountains. For those of you in Iowa, that's difficult to picture, correct? I come from Switzerland. I grew up in mountains. The second and third clues were given in verse 6 and 14 of Revelation 12. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Keep these 1,260 days. In the Jewish calendar, it's 360 days. They go with the moon. But the woman was given two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. That's 1,260 days. Right there. The second clue was that the place of refuge is not only in the mountains, it must also be in the wilderness. Third, it was prepared by God in advance and therefore indicates a very adequate pre-existing place of refuge. Before we go deep into it, do you remember when the Jewish people were in the wilderness? In the middle of the wilderness, all of a sudden they found an oasis with palm trees and water. Listen, God did not say, "Oh, I forgot. These guys are coming. They need water. They need shade. Let's quickly plant a few artificial gummy trees, you know? Make sure that these things..." No, God planted that way in advance and had it all there and then guided the people to that place. Here again, the Jewish people in the wilderness when they came out of Egypt were unbelieving. They were not believing God that he brings them into the promised land. That's why they were wandering. Here, God has prepared a place for them, yet they go and flee to that place without getting to know the Messiah. That's very important to understand. How many of you have looked back at your life and you have to say, "I think God guided me when I did not even know him yet." Or, "I think God protected me and I had no clue that he protected me." That's the sovereignty of God. He is faithful even when we are not faithful. That's the God we serve. And so you see that here in that picture again. It's a pre-existing place of refuge which God has prepared for the very ones who don't want to acknowledge him. It's amazing. Daniel reveals to us a geographical location. He says it's in the ancient Edom, Moab, and the main portion of the Ammonites. So, you say, well, why does Daniel say that? Because Daniel knows exactly where that place is. He saw it in the vision. This is a prophet in the Old Testament that pinpoints exactly to a very specific location. And here is something we need to learn. When we study the Bible, not just take Daniel and try to figure out in our own mind how that works. Go and search the scriptures diligently because God has a place somewhere. God will always tell his people. Have you ever read in the Bible? Those who diligently seek will find. In the kingdom of God, there's no superficiality. If you want to get to know your God, you have to be diligent about it. So here's one prophet I showed you this morning, how incredible that is. Go to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. As a matter of fact, we put it up for you before you flip all the pages. And we all know that prophecy from Micah chapter 5. Every Christmas, it's being spoken. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." And he goes on, "from ancient days. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like a sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men." This is in same Micah. But this is in chapter 2, verse 12. And you know what Micah says? for those of you who don't read Hebrew. What they translated here, English translated, I will set them among like sheep in a fold. Sheep in a fold is one word in the Hebrew, Bozrah. One word, Bozrah. Because Bozrah in Hebrew means a sheep fold. So the translators, like a sheep in a fold, but the word Bozrah is also a city in the Middle East. On that city, that town, is in Edom. How did Daniel know? Micah reveals the precise location. The ancient sheepfold, most of you have seen that. We may have a few pictures. We show it to you here. This is a sheepfold. You see the walls? And there's one little opening, one little gate. The sheep can go in. I love that German shepherd there. And the sheep, when they go in, when they were grazing outside all day, this is the reason why it's so narrow. The shepherd counts them. Once they're inside, it opens wide up again, and the sheep are free to roam around, but they all have to go through that gate. Reminds you of something Jesus maybe said as the shepherd? When they go out, he can count them again. He knows he lost none. And if he would have lost one, he would lock it up and then go and look for that one. I think Jesus said a parable about that. This is the thing which we need to see for what it is. Sheepfold. Bozrah. They go together. Ancient sheepfold is that picture for us. In Daniel, which we are studying right now, that city is connected in Edom and Moab. And that city is what they know today as Petra. Petra is not a Hebrew name nor a Greek name. Petra is actually a Roman name. In Hebrew, it's called Bozrah. The Romans changed the name to Petra, rock, because the city is carved into the rock formation. And so you can see that still today. Here we go. I show you quickly. If you look here on the bottom there, Kadesh Barnea, that was the official Hebraic name in the Old Testament under Joshua when he went in. And it's now called Petra, okay? And it's Edomite territory. You see the Moabites are just north of it. And then you see the Amorites, you see right there. Then the Ammonites are right here on that right side of your picture. So this is the area which the Antichrist will not touch when he comes into the Middle East. And it's on the west side of the Jordan River. You see that? There's the Dead Sea right there, the outflow, and further down will be the Gulf of Aqaba. So obviously the other one, you see there where the red is, letters are, that would be the Mediterranean, or what they called in those days the Great Sea. So this is an old map, shows you where this thing is all going to take place. If I want to get you really excited about it, this thing, this geographical location, will all be changed when Jesus comes back. So matter of fact, if you read all the scriptures that are connected with Jesus' return, you will find out there will be a major earthquake. I just give you a whet your appetite for maybe next Sunday. There will be a major earthquake. Okay, the Mount of Olives will split in two. New water comes out. The Jordan River, by the way, is connected all the way to the north, Mount Hermon. If you go from Mount Hermon straight over, I'll give you a geography lesson. You can look it up in your own thing. It's fantastic. Go straight over to the east. It hits right the Euphrates River. Do you know what the geologists found out? There's a huge underground fault line from the Euphrates River over connecting the Jordan River. And then going down, it goes directly underneath the Temple Mount. Who do you think put that there? So when Jesus comes, that will all open up. The Bible tells us the Euphrates River will be emptied. The Jordan Valley will be overflown with water. It will go down. It will flush the Dead Sea, which is fully salt today. It will flush it out. And the Bible tells us in En Gedi, on the southern tip of the Dead Sea, the fishermen will catch freshwater fish. You explain that to me. You talk about doing something that's dead, the Dead Sea, and turning that into something that's alive and is feeding his people. That's what happens when the Lord Jesus comes back. Exciting stuff, isn't it? Daniel is connecting all this in kind of just a summary, but we are looking at it a little bit more in detail. These Petra city, these Bozra section, Edom, Moabite, and Ammonite, these people in Israel, when they see the Antichrist doing all the damage on the east side, coming down from the north, coming from the south to Egypt, we read that in Daniel, they flee because they know it is the final solution for them. They flee, and they flee to Petra. Not everybody will be fleeing, but most of them will flee, and they go to Petra. And in that rock city, God, there's no water there, by the way. There's no food to be grown in there. God will supernaturally provide for them. And they know. And remember, they go there in unbelief. They're not yet born again. They go there in unbelief. Arnold Fuchtenbaum, in that book, he's explaining another thing which I think was interesting. He said the two climactic events of the Great Tribulation are the campaign of Armageddon, which we look at it right now, and the second coming. These are two different things. A considerable amount of data is given about this period in the scriptures. One of the greatest difficulties in the study of eschatology, that means end times, is placing the events in chronological sequence in order to see what exactly will happen in the campaign of Armageddon. The campaign of Armageddon can be divided into eight states, and this, in turn, will facilitate an understanding of the sequence of events. Now, I make a disclaimer here, because while we can systematically figure out a lot of stuff, we really never know exactly how it's going to turn out. We can try, we can put it together. I think Arnold Fuchtenbaum did an excellent job, if you want to read these 400-some pages. It's a great book, and he lays it together from a Jewish perspective, but he's also a Messianic Jew, so he knows that the Lord Jesus Christ's return is the center of it all. But here's the thing. What if things are going to turn out just a little tiny bit different than how we interpret it? Because none of us has it all together. But we know one thing. For over 2,000 years now since Jesus was here, nothing like this has ever happened. That we know. The Jewish people went through a lot of tragedies, and obviously the one that's still in our mind is that which caused the Jewish state to be reborn in its land. And that obviously is the big Holocaust. So the Jewish people, a lot of them, not all, but a lot of them, said if a God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if he's really for us, why does he let that happen? And let me insert there. The Jewish people need to look to themselves. Whenever God said, don't go after other gods, they ignored him. Jesus says the same to you and me. If you're going to follow other gods, don't blame him when things are coming your way. He loves you way too much. He will get you to places where we don't want to be, because he is more interested in getting you transformed and home than you just having a good life. That's the key. So, and the Jewish people are going to find that out. If they want to rule and reign with him, Jesus as the Messiah, as the king of the Jews, they're going to have to be refined, just like all of us have to. For 2,000 years, almost nothing happened that would have brought the people of Israel to the Lord. I think Vladimir Lenin, probably the one who said it the best. And he was far away from believing in God. This is what he said. There are decades when nothing happens, and there are weeks where decades happen. And I would say, for the Jewish people, they seem like for thousands of years, nothing happens. And then within 7 years, everything happens. All the things gonna come to fruition. So here is what Arnold Fruchtmann, I took it right out of his book. As you well know, I always want to give credit to whom credit is due. If I get information from a book, I'll let you know which book it is, who the author is, and so that you can, I'm not saying you have to buy the book, otherwise you have a library before you know, and some of you don't have room in the house for these hundreds of books. Believe me, 2021, so many people can miss a pastor, I'm going broke, I'm buying all the books you mentioned. I said, if you really go broke, we take an offering up for you. Hasn't happened yet. But listen, please, please check everything out I tell you. I am not offended by it. As a matter of fact, I love it. It confirms my stand even more because I only want to tell you what I know from the Bible, or when I read a book, I tell you from a book. And between is all the stuff which I normally say. So he has these seven stages, and I think they're very interesting. And we cannot go into all of them. It's impossible. As a matter of fact, they're only going to zero in on one. And the other six, you're going to have to figure out yourselves unless we're going to put it into a sermon. The first stage in the whole thing, when that thing starts unfolding, is going to be the assembling of the allies of the Antichrist. And that's found in Revelation chapter 16. And we can quickly read it. In, let's put up the scripture first. Let's see if we can put that up there. Okay, well then we have to, if that's, it's not up there, that means it's in the book. Let's go to Revelation. It doesn't kill you if you open the Bible. I know it's a sword, but it's so good. Chapter 16. We're going to go to verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon. You see, there's a king of the east, and then you all of a sudden see the mouth of the dragon. The dragon, John later on said, is Satan. Okay? And out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of a false prophet. Here you see the Trinity right there. Okay? Three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God Almighty. And I want to stop there for a second. How many of you have recognized the last two some years that the whole world seems to believe that garbage about we're going to die with a virus? How many of you have recognized that? And why do you think that miraculously all the leaders around the world speaking the same narrative, implementing the same protocols for you to kind of lick the windows with your tongue from the inside because they say you cannot get out? And don't you know that there are demon spirits who are putting those things into those leaders' minds around the world? There's no other explanation. And then when you pointed out how idiotic that is, they say, let's tighten the screw a little bit more. That's a forerunner of what's just being said here. We're seeing little things. You think the world cannot be deceived by one demon spirit? Oh, yes. There are three of those here. And the whole world, these three demon spirits, have the power to bring the entire world under one ruler. Wow. This is what the Bible says. Behold, I am coming like a thief, Jesus said. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garment on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. By the way, that garment there is equal to Ephesians, the whole armor of God. Be protected. Don't be deceived. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. So Armageddon means the armament of in the place which the Hebrew called the Valley of Megiddo, or also known as Jehoshaphat, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. So this is what you're going to see. It's just the assembling of the allies of the Antichrist. They're all gathering together, and who makes them gathering together? Demon spirits. A second stage, that's only the beginning. A second stage is found in Zechariah chapter 5. If you want to know, have a better understanding of what's in the book of Revelation and Daniel, you've got to study Zechariah as well, or many others. But in Zechariah chapter 5, verses 5 to 11, then the angel who talked with me came forward and said to me, this is Zechariah speaking, lift your eyes and see what this is that is going out. And I said, what is it? He said, this is the basket that is going out. I always say, this is the first time we read in the Bible about a basket case. Just kidding. And he said, this is the iniquity in all the land. And behold, the leaden cover was lifted. And there was a woman sitting in the basket. And he said, this is wickedness. And he thrust her back into the basket and thrust down the leaden weight on its opening. Then I lifted my eyes, this is the prophet, and saw, and behold, two women coming forward. The wing was in the wings. Oh, by the way, people say there's not a single incident in the Bible where a spiritual being is projected as female. We just read it. See that? There are two women, that means females, coming forward. The wind was in their wings. They had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. These are not human beings, okay? These are spiritual creatures. Then I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they taking the basket? He said to me, oh, to the land of Shinar, to build a house for it. And when this is prepared, they will set the basket down there in its base. Remember, in the basket is wickedness. It's becoming the base of a building they built. The word China is another word for Babylon. Okay? So now you know that's where they're going. And that Babylon, according to the book of Revelation, will be destroyed. Okay? Wickedness. So that would be the second stage. And I told them I'm not going to go into the details. The third stage, according to Fruchtenbaum, would be the fall of Jerusalem. That's also found in Zechariah, this time in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. The oracle of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. No question about it. This is Yahweh. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Behold, I am about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all the surrounding peoples. The siege of Jerusalem will also be against Judah. On that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will surely hurt themselves, and all the nations of the earth will gather against it. On that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every house with panic and its rider with madness. But for the sake of the house of Judah, I will keep my eyes open when I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. Then the clans of Judah shall say to themselves, the inhabitants of Jerusalem have strength through the Lord of hosts, their God. So there's going to be a fall when Israel, Jerusalem, will fall into the hands of the Antichrist. But God will keep the eyes open. There is a remnant of Judah who will say, the inhabitants of Jerusalem have strength through the Lord, the host, their God. This is not Jesus Christ. This is for them is going to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is not it. They haven't accepted yet the Messiah. Remember, when he came the first time, what did they say? We have no king but Caesar. Pilate did not believe a single word the Jewish religious leaders told him. Why? when he eventually allowed Jesus to be crucified by his soldiers, what did he engrave on top of the cross? The King of the Jews. He knew he was illegitimate. He assigned a pure title to Jesus Christ, and the Jews rejected him. As a matter of fact, the religious leaders stood on the bottom of the cross, mocking Jesus before he gave up his spirit, and said, "If you are the Son of the living God, if you are the promised Messiah, if you are the King of the Jew, come down and prove it to us." And you know who motivated those religious leaders. If Jesus would have come down, you and I would be in hell. No option to get saved. Praise God. He stood there. Jerusalem as a city of evil will fall. But God will make sure that some people in Jerusalem will stay there. Zechariah said it very clearly. Then the armies of the Antichrist will move down south, and they will go all the way down to Bozrah, because a message is given to them that the Jewish people who were before in Israel fled by the tens of thousands. And she goes, just like Hitler, "I have one vision. This is a pest to the world. We need to get rid of them. If we get rid of the Jews, the world is ours." So the Antichrist with all his armies will go down to no other place but Bozrah. That will be the fourth stage. And you know what? There's another prophet by the name of Jeremiah. In chapter 49, Jeremiah has something to say about that. If you were in Daniel, in Ezekiel, it's just before that. Keep on going to the left and you hit Jeremiah 49. Verses 13 and 14, just two verses we focus on. "For I have sworn by myself, declares the Lord," that what? What does your Bible say? That Bozrah. "Bozrah shall become a horror, a taunt, a waste, and a curse, and all the cities shall be perpetual wastes. I have heard a message from the Lord. And an envoy has been sent among the nations. Gather yourselves together and come against her and rise up for battle." Jeremiah just inserted that right in there and said, oh, there was an envoy, spiritually speaking, messengers going and said, "Gather yourselves for that battle. They are hiding down in Bozrah. Go get it." The Lord Jesus Christ, Jeremiah is prophesying, the Lord Jesus Christ will destroy them down there. In Bozrah. It will be a waste when he's done, but his people will be saved. It's almost like in Israel when God went to do all the plagues against the gods of Egypt. And the Israelites were where? In Goshen. Didn't touch them at all. Right next door. That's how God protects his people. That will be the fourth stage. When the armies of the Antichrist go down there. Then the fifth stage is the national regeneration of Israel. And I need to remind you of something very important before we look at the scripture first there. Israel has one sin. I'm not talking about the people, as a nation. And that is the rejection of the king. They need to come to a place where they are repenting of that as a nation. And the leaders, when Jesus was here, who roused the Israelites to go against Jesus, God will use leaders who have to lead the act of repentance. It will go the same way. The same they did it when they rejected him, it's the same way they're going to have to come to the place of repenting. This is the natural sin, and that needs to be repented of. There will be no regeneration of Israel until the leaders lead the remnant to repentance. And this is something which the modern church needs to learn too. You know, there's a lot of battles going on right now. They have raged for hundreds of years in the church. But there's no such thing as you and I become a born-again believer without repentance. There's just no way, okay? sneaking in, being a member. I remember when I came here 20 years ago, and I asked my neighbor, I wanted to invite him to church. You know, and I said, hey, where do you go to? He said, no, I'm a member. I'm a member of the church uptown, he told me. And I said, you're a member? So I never see you on Sunday leaving anywhere. He said, I don't go to church, but I'm a member. I said, why are you still a member? He said, they're going to have to bury me. Really? Never forget that conversation. So people just think, if I'm going to be a member of the church, they're going to bury me. You know, this is old Catholic stuff or Reformed stuff where we just, if you're a member in those days, the churches owned the cemeteries, you know. And so when they owned the cemeteries, you became a member of that church, there was a plot for you, okay. If you were in a higher category, you know, you may get a better spot, you know. So they still have that idea. But when you want to become a member of the body of Christ, the first step is knowing that you are a sinner. And then you confess that to the Lord. And then you repent and say, Lord, I'm going the wrong way all my life, and I want to change. Repentance means doing 180. Okay? Repentance doesn't mean confessing something and keep on going down the path of wickedness. And then when you repent, the Holy Spirit brings it to a place where you get regenerated. Listen, there's not a church who has the power to regenerate you. There's no preacher there. I don't care what they confess or claim to be. The regeneration act is only done by the Holy Spirit. It's today done that way. And when the Jewish nation has to come to a place of regeneration, they need the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not doing his work until they repent of the sin that they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that simple. There are steps. Isn't it amazing how the Holy Spirit does that in the churches today? It hasn't changed. It's always the same. We all come the same. Jesus said many parables, but some of the most important ones is when it comes to how you come into the kingdom. And there is no name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved. Jesus Christ is the only one. That's my little insert. When the armies of the Antichrist gathered at the city of Bozrah, it's when the campaign of Armageddon begins, not before. That's when it begins. They are down there for one purpose, to wipe out the Jews. The Jewish people have heard plenty up to that point. Now what they're going to hear is tens or hundreds of thousands of people, maybe a million army, is standing outside ready to wipe out the Jews. They have nowhere to go, and they know it. And who do you think put them there? Who do you think put them there? Some of you came to Jesus because by the divine providence of God and his sovereign will, he put you in an area out of which you could not escape. He did it with me. I had a good life then, but you know what? A good life is not what Jesus said, a good life. It's just what the world says. When he gets a hold of you, he turns you upside down. Let's go to Revelation chapter 11. I prove it to you from the word. See how the Jews are going to react. In chapter 11, you find that. Chapter 3, we can pick up. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Haven't we read that in Daniel, 1260 days? There we go again. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord and the earth. And if anyone would harm them, fire pours from the mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. So he tells them all this stuff, what they can actually do. And once they hear all this, if top down to the 12th verse, then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. And I'm mentioning that because here's the thing. The Jewish people in Jerusalem watching this. And they all know the last time they heard anything like this is in the Old Testament, in the Torah, where Elijah was taken up to heaven in a fiery chariot. They've never seen anything like that because they were not on the Mount of Olives when Jesus took his disciples up and he disappeared in the clouds. They were not there. But they all knew what happened to Elijah. Now they see these two witnesses, and scholars believe one of them is Elijah because of the characteristic and of what the prophet said, that before Jesus comes back, Elijah will prepare the way. And here they see that. And at that hour, there was a great earthquake. A tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified. They gave glory to the God of heaven. Haven't accepted Jesus yet. And that's only the second woe in the book of Revelation. So you see how that goes. Eventually, the remnant of the nation of Israel will seek refuge because they get scared to death what's happening in Israel. Now, let's go to that famous little booklet, Hosea. Hosea is what they call minor prophet. That doesn't mean he's minor in what he has to say. That simply means that he has not as much written as maybe some other ones have. But Hosea is a guy who is writing a lot about the things which we have here discussed. Let's go quickly. Can you find him? I give you my page in my Bible in a second here. When you're in Daniel, okay, just make a right turn and you're right there. And we go to chapter 5 in Hosea. Let's look at verse 15. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. Wow, God speaking. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. See that? If you keep on reading, here is what Hosea speaks. The verse is kind of a form of calling the issue out to the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders of the nation are being exhorted to repent and to confess the national sin. And here is what Hosea said. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. This is the Jewish leaders going to say that to the people. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. See that? Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. This is what the Jewish leaders will say to the nation. In Jerusalem, as well as in Petra, when they're hiding in the city. This is going to be the fulfillment of the Apostle Paul. When he wrote to the Romans, he's talking about this. He's a Jewish trained rabbi, Paul. He's a Pharisee. He said, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, I will be one of the top of the ladder. And this is what he writes in chapter 11 of Romans. He says, lest you be wise in your own sight. I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery. He said, it has not been revealed yet. It's a mystery. But don't be unaware of it, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Listen, when God is done with saving the Gentiles and bringing them in the body of Christ, he will deal once more with the nation of Israel. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. See that? When I take away their sin. That is when they are going to confess. Their pleading is actually recorded in Zechariah. Go quickly back to Zechariah chapter 12. You can see how they're going to pray. They're really reaching out to the Lord. How many have ever heard the Jew repent? They're weeping and wailing, and they go with their hands over their heads. And in the old days, they put ashes over their heads, that they really meant what they said. Jewish people, when they're really into it, like today would be the Orthodox Jews, they can wail and weep, and they feel like that they have sin. In America, we go, oh, I made a little mistake. A sin is sin. These people know. And here in Zechariah is telling us how that repentance is going to go. In chapter 11, verse 25. Oh, I think I got, maybe I need to go. I don't have Zechariah. 12:10, sorry, not 25. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning of Hadad Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. That's where the slaughter is taking place, in Megiddo. You can see here how incredible that is. And how does it start? How did they come to that place? I will pour out on the house of David and in heaven a spirit of grace. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon them. Their eyes are being opened. They see what's going on. They repent. And you can read it all the way to chapter 13, verse 1. On that day there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. That fountain is the fountain of the blood of Jesus that washes us clean from all sins. They will not get that until they come to that place. This is why Isaiah 53 is what it is. This is Isaiah's are the same thing. We sometimes read it like it belongs to us, but actually it's for the Jewish people primarily. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. Isaiah speaks about Israel. A man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. Listen, this Isaiah reveals to us, when Jesus was here, the first part, this is repentance. The Jewish people say, he was like nobody. We thought he was just a normal man. He was a nobody. He came out of Nazareth. Anything good come out of Nazareth? We thought he was a false prophet. We handed him over. We just thought he was a common man. Listen how he turns. We esteemed him not. Nothing special with him. Get away with him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. We believed that what we did then, what our forefathers did, was God telling us to crucify him. Now they say, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. They are now, because the Holy Spirit is now poured upon them, they now see what the true Messiah came to do. That's repentance. Right there. And this is when Israel will be regenerated. Not before. There will be a portion of it still in Jerusalem. The city is ransacked. Major earthquake hit it. Thousands of people died. In Megiddo, battles are raging. Thousands, ten thousands of people are dying. The army goes down to Bozrah. Israelites recognize there is no escape. Once you're in the sheepfold, you're not getting out. Up to that point, God has provided for them with water and food. Now they can't get out. And this mighty army under the leadership of the Antichrist is standing at the door. Then God pours the Holy Spirit upon them. And they repent. And the minute they get regenerated, everything changes. What happened to you when you became born again? God placed the Holy Spirit in you. That's God. Well, let's see. How many of you still remember when Peter stood up at the day of Pentecost and he quotes Joel? This is what you see. Joel chapter 2 tells us a lot. We don't need to go there, but you have it on your outline. Read it very carefully. Because the Bible tells us that the Spirit of the living God will be poured upon the people. And if you go to the book of Acts, the disciples, they were all Jewish at that time. They knew what that meant. Or when Peter stands up at the day, chapter 1, verse 9, let's look quickly on that. Is one thing I want you to see, because this is very, very, very important. It's actually locked up in that second coming of the Messiah, which Arnold Fuchtenbaum calls the sixth stage. Jesus is on the Mount of Olives. And he goes, and he says, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and the cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing, the disciples watching Jesus, as he went into heaven, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. How many of you have heard that Jesus is going to come back to the Mount of Olives? Let me see your hands. Come on. Okay. That's not what the scripture says. Never says that. Oh, he will be on Mount of Olives. But that's not what the scripture says. The scripture literally says that the Messiah will come in the same way, not to the same place, in the same way. Very clearly. These are these two angels. They're speaking to the disciples and say, Man, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him going to heaven. He went into the clouds and disappeared from the sight. On the same way he will come. He will come in the clouds. But he will go to Bozrah to save his people. And on the way up from Bozrah with his people, and by the way, all the saints with him, the heavenly army with him. This is a spiritual and a physical battle. It will be fought parallel. You and I are in awe because we do not engage in the battle. The Lord Jesus Christ will do that all by himself. He will walk up all the way to the Kidron Valley. And just as he walked up from Jerusalem up to the Mount of Olives with his disciples behind him, he will walk up there, and when his feet hit the top where he left, the greatest earthquake the world has ever seen will happen. That's a real sequence here. The Apostle Paul reveals that to us in 2 Thessalonians. You've got to read that. Only one verse. You probably have it memorized. Chapter 2, verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill. How? With his breath of his mouth. And bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. When he comes back, the first casualty will be who? the Antichrist. The very one who told the world for 7 years that he is God. The very one in the middle of the tribulation period walks into the temple and sets himself up as God. The very one who blasphemes the God of heaven is taken out, the first casualty when Jesus comes back, with the breath of his mouth. Boom, he's gone. I want to see that. Remember, the Antichrist is a creature that has been resurrected. He was wounded with a deadly wound and brought back to life. That will be the Antichrist's second time he dies, for good. No resurrection there. He is the false Christ. He's the one who counterfeits the Lord Jesus Christ. And for 3.5 years, the world was worshiping that man. And when Jesus comes back to this earth, nothing. Then Jesus will walk all the way up. And when the prophet looks out and says, who is this man with his clothes dipped in red? And then you hear a voice from heaven saying, he has treaded the winepress all by himself. When Jesus goes to war, there are no enemies who can take him out. This final installation of his kingdom on this earth is not going to go without a battle. But Jesus doesn't need you and me. He will show us who he truly is. The Jewish nation, the remnant, will be saved. You say, what is he going to do with them? Since they're not in the church, we're special. He has a plan for them. He always had a plan for them. See, Jesus for the church, he's our Savior. For the Jews, he's the King. He's the King of the Jews. These people who are surviving, they will all go into the millennial reign, into the his reign. They will reproduce. This earth will be filled with people again. But it will be an entirely different world. Satan will be locked up for 1,000 years. He can't deceive anybody. Not that we cannot do dumb things without him deceiving us. And we're going to find that from the Bible, clearly. So, but what you see here is when that battle starts, when this campaign starts, it will be over 3.5 years worth of work when that begins. And it's not going to be 3.5 years. We are moaning and groaning for 2 years of stupidity. The Jewish people and the world will watch that for 3.5 years. There will not be any solution to this. And the Jewish nation is going to find out. Not even the atomic bombs will help them. It will be Jesus and him alone. And heaven will rejoice when God's people are going to see, and I'm talking about Israel at that time as a nation, going to see what God has always promised Abraham. Because God is a covenant-keeping God. And you and I can be absolutely certain that when we are his, he brings us home just like he brings these people to the place he has promised. What an awesome God we serve. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You are so good to us. Thank you for the promises you have made and in keeping it. Lord, you have given us so much in this book to study, and yet we understand so little. But with your Holy Spirit, we come to a place where we can follow you, we can study your word. And Lord, when we open your book, it's like reading a page out of your life. We want to thank you and praise you for that privilege we have. Grant us wisdom. Grant us that hunger, Lord. And then grant us that living water on a daily basis. Also the spiritual food which we need so desperately. And Lord, the wisdom only you can give through your Holy Spirit. May we be the recipients of it. And Lord, if there's anybody in here in this room who does not know you yet, let today be the day where they come to the place, say, I've never seen Jesus as the one who died for me. Lord, I want to give my life to you. I repent of my ignorance and sin. Change me and transform me by your power. Lord, may you grant that request so you may be glorified and honored. And we praise you and thank you for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen.